Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8, and we're going to read in verse 18 through 22, and then we're going to go to Isaiah 9, very close, right? 1 through 2. And so when we get there, this, you know, I wanted to talk along the lines, even last week we talked about the Christmas season, the Advent season, a lot of people coming over. We talked about Martha and Mary, and I've always loved the story of Martha and Mary, and I've always loved it around Christmas too, because it, I always go over that scripture during this time, because to me, it is just such a season for it. You got a lot of people over. Martha wants Mary to help, you know, and it's family, and she goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, for lack of better terms, Jesus, tell Martha, or tell Mary to get off her butt and help. And Jesus says, oh, hold on, Martha. Now, Martha, we've always said this, Martha gets a shaft. Everybody says, be like Mary, not like me. Well, Martha supplied a place for him to stay. She fed everybody, and she's doing the work. She's a go-getter doer. She did more right than she did wrong. And so, you know, at this time of season, I kind of want to stay on that, on the topics of what you'll be dealing with and what some of the things for Christmas and all this and New Year's and all this is around. And for most of us, around this season brings great joy. Around this season, we're happy for the things, and most of us is experience joy. Most of us is excited about what we will be receiving. Our children, my children, you know, almost every week, is it Christmas yet? Is Christmas tomorrow? And yes, they are excited about what they're able to give, but let me tell you, they're also excited about what they're going to receive. And what is awesome and has blessed me and made me laugh so many times is when my youngest Lucy has stated that she wants something for Christmas, and we tell her maybe not going to happen, like, you know, a dog or a puppy, not going to happen, and her response is, sorry, I already told Santa. Like, sorry, it's going to happen. Santa is on it. And I mean, like, Jesse thought of something that was so great. She said, like, well, Santa has to ask our permission first. And she's like, don't care. Already told Santa, drew him a picture because I can't spell it yet. And so, I mean, like, it's fantastic. I love her mentality about it. And she's excited. But, you know, also in this, when it comes for Christmas and all these things, they have this great attitude. They're awesome. But there should be some maturity of growing up, too, right? And so I want to bring this out. For Christianity, we should not be the same way we are today in the next 10 years. There should be some growing up on the inside of us. You know, when I used to give an offering, I was taught this way, give to get. When you give, it shall be pressed down, shaken together, run up, nothing. And that is true principle. But that was my main focus. Give so that I could be prosperous. If I didn't give, that the giving was the key to my prosperity. And there is some truth in that. But as I got older in the things of Christ, my reasoning began to change. I didn't give just so I could get. Do you know there are people that are in their 50s who are still not giving to the body of Christ, just in every relationship? They're giving so that they can get out what they want of the relationship, whether it's friendship, marriages, and they're operating on the most simplest, saddest platform of relationships that should be. Yes, there should be giving and getting in a relationship, but we should grow up in a relationship should be stronger than that. Thank you. Marriages should be stronger than that. Best friends should be stronger than that. Marriages should be able to go through storms and survive. Friendships should be able to go through storms and survive. Why? Because there's some maturity that has happened. You know, when you got in a relationship with your spouse, the first thing that may have attracted you was their smoking body. They may have just rocked your world, pulled your trigger, and that may be their initial relationship. I think it's funny. There's a lot of heads that just went down and stayed there. I've just made some people uncomfortable. But that may have been the initial attraction. But you know what? If that's it and it never grows beyond that point, the relationship will not make it. It will be shipwrecked. There's going to come a point that it will be shipwrecked. So in all things, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with people, even in our obedience of why we do what we do, there should be some maturity. It may start off for the right thing for the wrong reasons, but the right thing, eventually, the right reason should be there. And so, one, we don't get upset with people who are not mature in that area. Our prayer is that they grow up, that they become greater disciples of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read some very exciting scripture. It's going to encourage you by the time I'm done. You're going to be shouting, running around this room, and swinging from the chandeliers. Isaiah 8 and 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them them that have familiar spirits, and unto the wizards that peep, and that mutter, shall not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to his word, is it because there is no light in them, and they have passed through and hardly besetted and hungry, and shall come to pass that when they shall hunger and they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God? And look upward. I want to just stop there for a moment. We are in a place where people curse their kings and their God. And it doesn't matter. I mean, we have gone through the last 16 years of our nation cursing the president, no matter who they are, and being the most divided that I have ever seen in this nation. Not only that, but, you know, I read an article recently that said this is the most divided America has ever been. You're like, I'm not quite sure I believe that at all. But we are clearly a divided nation, and we have been a divided nation for quite some time. And I believe, anyway, we can't get into why I believe we are that way, because we'll stay there the whole service. But we are divided. We have see a lot of division among us, and we curse our kings and we curse our God. I see it happening in our nation, people blaming God for things, people blaming, and it's just really disgusting. And I believe it's just not one part, I think it's both sides. Whether you're right wing or left wing, you know, the whole bird is in this whole situation here. All right, and so they look upward, let's verse 22, and they shall look upon the earth and behold trouble and darkness and dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Wow. Y'all ready? Isaiah 9 and verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lighteth effectively the land of... Okay, now this is a great one. Zebulun, last year's keep on moving. And then another city that I'm going to mess up the name. And afterward did more grievous afflicted her by the way of the sea, by Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in the darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadows of death, upon them hath the light shined. I told you after I was done reading, you were going to be ready to run, shout, scream, dance. How does this have anything to do with the Christmas season, the Advent season? I'm glad you asked. And so with all this, we see people who've lost hope. People who've been through, for lack of better terms, hell and back. People who have seen the worst of times. People who have had their hopes dashed before them, completely crushed in their sight. We've had a lot of people that's lost a lot of things. So I've talked about, you know, the season bringing joy. But do you know there's some people that this time of season brings great pain? this time of season reminds them of the mess they're in. It reminds them that they do not have family that love them, that they do not have a family that they're going to be able to get to, that they don't see surviving it without, you know, some form of liquid courage or something along that lines, that they have to get to a place that they are hopefully not going to remember anything that happened. Or how about this? Even some people who realize this is going to be the first Christmas that I am not going to be with a loved one because of death in our family. So there are times, I remember it was last Christmas that was the first Christmas my grandfather was not with us anymore. And it was hard for my mom. It was very hard. It was hard for the whole family, but very much so for my mother. So the season that normally brings joy all of a sudden reminds her of great loss. And so what do we do? What do we do as a people? What do we do as an individual? What do we do as a church? What do we do as a nation when we are mourning great loss? When we're in a time that should be joyful, we're in a time, life should be a good life. We shouldn't be surviving, we should be thriving in this life. God has caused us to be blessed in this nation, caused us to be in a nation that is great, and that he has brought his blessings toward us. So what do we do when we look and all hope seems to be destroyed, or all hope seems to be gone? We're looking here at a group of people who have faced some very, very hard times. But I want you to say this after me. Are you ready? I'm promising you that if you stay with me, we're on an uptick. I've got all the depressing matter out of the way. We're on an uptick from here. I want you to repeat this after me. I will not dwell on what is lost. I will build on what remains. That is so good. That is so good. We will not dwell on what is lost, but we will build on what remains. Now, we can go through the whole church, and we can talk to each other and tell our most depressing stories. And I'm going to tell you, I've heard some of them, and I'm sure I've not heard the majority of them. And we have gone through some very hard times as individuals, as a group. And there have been times that, you know, I've told Jesse, I'm like, you know, we can't miss it. We've got to do what's right. We can't miss this. We've got to stay on track. We've got to do what is right, because there are people that are hurting that must have God's word for them to step into their place, for them to step into their destiny. We've got to get what they need to them. And a lot of times in my prayer personally, it's God, help us to stay on track. Help us not to miss it, because there are people that are hurting that need you, Lord. It's not about me. It's not about how good I am. If it was about me, we'd be done already. We would just close shop and be finished. If I thought we had to rely on my abilities for this church to prosper, get into its destiny, I would say, we're done. Let's close it up. Send you to someone who's better than I am. Now look, I don't want nobody to say, oh, pastor has a bad, you know, self-image. No, I got a great self-image. Probably a little better than what it should be. Thank you. I paused there for your applaud or whatever you wanted to give. Laughter, that would work. Any of that. But this is it. I'm so thankful that God moves beyond our abilities. That God's destiny is more than what we're here at this point. I am determined I will be better next year than I am this year. So we only have less than a month and I'll be better automatically, because it's next year. And so I'm going to be better. I'm going to have more of God's word, more of God's wisdom on the inside of me. But if I had to count on me getting to a point that will take everything in the right direction, I'd be done. But what I am able to do is say, God, I trust you in all things. You knew before the foundations of the earth, if this problem that's popped up or this thing that I'm dealing with, if I needed to know, you would have told me. So what lets me know is you didn't need to open your mouth. You didn't need to show me. You didn't need to tell me, because you had this under control already. If I needed to know, you would have let me know. I got that confidence in you. You would have brought me to a place where I would have seen it coming. I would have known. And the fact that this caught me completely by surprise is the very proof I need from you that you've got this under control. You've got the answer and you're taking care of it. Not that you're not going to mourn. Hello, I have mourned loss in my life. But there's also hope and joy in the mourning. Why? Because I know this is not the end. When my grandfather passed away, when my other grandfather passed away, I had an uncle that passed away, two uncles that has passed away, and I have said every time that one of them have died, I don't know how the unbeliever faces this. I don't know how they go through this because I am confident with everything in me. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm also confident, oh death, where is thy sting? I don't have to worry about the pain of dying. There comes a point for a believer that we just take one last breath here and a new breath in heaven. We close our eyes here for the last time and open our eyes for the first time with Him. And so there comes a moment. And you know, I'm confident in this. Believers, when we get, there's a point that we get to death that all pain leaves. And so I don't fear death. And I've told you this, I've had, and I'm not going to recount it, but there's been a couple times in my life that I was very close to dying. And the pain that should have been there was not there. And so I have no fear of going and leaving this place. Actually, there's times that I look at what's going on. And I'm like, Lord, if you want it to happen now, it's a good time. You know, like, it's all right. If you want to, you know, we got that life policy. It's paid up. Jesse could live good. So if you want to do something now, she'll get over it. She'll get over it. I know none of you have ever thought that. Just me. Just me. I'm like, she's got enough money. She can pay the mortgage. Kids can go to college. Life is good. She still looks great. She'll find somebody. She'll find somebody. That's the best I can do. She could upgrade. That's always my thought. She could upgrade. But I have hit it out of the park the first try. I'm done. I can't get any better than what I got right now. But I'm like, Lord, she can do better. So, you know, if you want to do it, now's a good time to do it. But, you know, come on, we can laugh. I'm not like totally sold on it, but it is a thought. You ever have a thought that you're like, not really, but yeah, it is a thought. Because I will tell you, there's times like Paul that I think, to be absent from this body, to be gone, would to be with you, Lord. But yet I stay because I'm not done. I'm not done, so I stay for them, Lord. But yet, it would be nice. I know to die is to gain. I don't have a death wish. Don't get me wrong. I have no death wish. I have a good view of myself personally, but I am confident that my abilities are not what's going to make my marriage successful, not what's going to make the church successful, and not what's going to give my kids exactly what they need. It's my reliance and my dependence upon God to deliver everything that we have need of to us, to get us to the right places, to bring favor on my life. That is what will cause us to be successful. That is what will cause our marriages to grow. That is what will cause the church to be in the right place. It's not because of my abilities, but my reliance on Him. And so we can look at this time of season and see great loss in our life. We can see great pain. We could see things, look back and see regret after regret after regret. And New Year's resolution after New Year's resolution after New Year's resolution that has failed. We can look at all these things and not be happy where we are. But we can look and have hope and say we will not dwell on the things that we have lost or the disappointments that have happened in our life. But we will build on what remains. Now, in Isaiah 18, we're getting to the good stuff. In Isaiah 18, I wanted to look at a couple words here. The words, I'll give you the three words I want us to look at, and then we'll go over them. One is to behold, two is beyond, and three is nevertheless. And so the first word I wanted to look at is to behold. And today I'd call you to behold the glory of God's presence. And in Psalms 43, you could write this down, Psalms 46, verse 46 and 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. God is your help in trouble. He has been with us the whole time. Verse 22 in Isaiah says, and they shall look upon the earth and behold trouble and darkness. Now, you can read these two and say, okay, behold the Lord in darkness. Have you ever stepped into a dark room? How can I behold the Lord in darkness? You know, pirates, what are some of the things pirates look-wise are famous for? Tell me. Eye patch, that's what I was going with, for the eye patch. You hit it right, I thought we'd go through peg legs and all hooks and all this kind of stuff, but we hit it right out of the park. Eye patches. You know, they did wear eye patches, but why did they wear eye patches? They all didn't, you know, lose an eye. I guess there was a mean factor to it, absolutely. I'm sure that could be it. But the number one reason they wore eye patches was when they had to run into the belly of the boat, is that they would close the eye that was in daylight and flip open the eye patch so they could see better in the dark. That eye was already adjusted to the dark. And so a lot of times where the cannons, there were some cannons up top, but there were also cannons down below. And they had to run below to man the cannons so they would just switch the eye patch to the other eye, and that eye that was in the darkness would already be adjusted for the lighting in the belly of the boat, and they were able to defend the ship. So the reason they wore eye patches was not because they lost eyes, it was so that their eyes could adjust. And a lot of times we can be in what we feel is surrounded by darkness, but you can still behold the presence of the Lord. You can look at the world and not understand, God, how will this earth be saved? How will your name continue to be spread around the world when missionaries are dying, giving their lives, where nations are rising up, where we are so divided? God, what is the answer? So in the darkness, you can just settle down, begin to focus on the Lord, and behold his glory. I'm going to tell you something. When all the great men and women of God did not, they were obedient to do what he said, but they didn't have the answers. When Moses came to the Red Sea, were we going to get across? In his mind, in everybody else's mind, they have just been put into a trap. All he knows is that he's got a faithful God. A God who delivered them out of Egypt, didn't bring them to the desert so they could die. What kind of a God would do that? Hey, I'm going to deliver my people, but I want them to die in a horrible place. I don't want the Egyptians to have to look at all these people dead in their own city, so I'll let them do it in the desert. That is not a God we serve. That's not his mentality. That's not his heart. And so God didn't bring you this far so you could lose everything. God didn't bring you this far so you could be defeated. God didn't bring you this far so that life and trials could overtake you. God has brought you this far for a purpose and for a reason, and what he has started, he is faithful to finish. The enemy, can I tell you something? The enemy is after something. And yes, it may have manifested where it looks like your finances, it looks like your kids, it may look like your prosperity, it may look like your happiness, but that's not what he's after. He's after your faith. He's after to destroy your faith in a faithful God and make you begin to question, is it me? Did I do something wrong? Am I not doing what's right? Did I not pray the right prayer? Did I not confess the right confession? Am I praying for what I did in 1982? Am I paying for what I did in 1995? You know that one big thing. The Lord still remembers. I'm still suffering from the sin I did there. That must be the problem. I'll never be able to shake it. And that you just begin to expect things to crumble around you. The enemy could care less about your prosperity if you do nothing with it that expands the kingdom of God. He doesn't care about your kids, but he does care about the faith that you're planting on the inside of them, and he's after your belief that God is who he says he is. And so in the darkness, we can behold the glory of God. And so the people that came through a hard time, his answer to them was to behold. Now, the word Emmanuel, that's one of the names of God, and it means God is with us. Do you know, even I believe it was David who penned the phrase, even if I make my bed in the belly of hell, God is with me. I want to encourage you that whether you're on the high mountain peak and everything's going well, or you're right dab in the valley and things couldn't get any worse, God is with you and in your place. You can stand still no matter where you are. Let your eyes adjust off of things, off of circumstances, off of storms, off of good times. You know, we can get lost in the good things. We can get lost in the bad things. But we are to stay focused, stay still, and behold the presence and the very glory of God. The next word I told you I wanted to talk about is the word beyond. Now, this is found in Isaiah 9:1, and it states the hope is coming beyond Jordan. Now, Jordan represents salvation. Jordan represents freedom. Now, in Joshua 3, the Israelites are coming to cross the Jordan River. And Isaiah says that there is someone coming beyond the Jordan. There is a man who is coming that will bring hope, that will heal the sick and raise the dead. Anybody have an idea who that might be? Jesus. Do you know, there are times that you may not even know what to pray or what to say out loud. There have been times in my life that all I've been able to know to say is Jesus, 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 Jesus. How many of you have been in a place that all you could do was either weep, pray in tongues, or call on the name of Jesus? Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. God is faithful. We may not know how it's going to work out. We may not know what to do. We may not know how to connect the dots here, but God is faithful. I remember, when I went out to missions, I lived a year on the mission field. I did not know how things were going to work out. And I thought my life in the United States was over. I thought I was done in the United States, that I would never return, because I gave my word one time that I would come to Wisconsin for 1 month, and that turned into 6 years. And then I gave my word that I would go to France for 1 year, and I just did the math, 6 years for every month, times that for 12, I'm going to live and die in France. And I never saw this all coming to pass. I never saw me coming back to Wisconsin, establishing our church. I never put those things together. And I left here not knowing how things would work out, not knowing how everything would meet, not knowing how everything would wash out in the end. I definitely didn't see the church being established and me coming back here. Did not see that at all. But I'm so thankful. And can I tell you, even when I left Wisconsin, my heart was distraught. I was in a bad place. I really felt like I failed. I really felt like I couldn't do it. I really felt like, did my last 6 years just die? And I didn't really get to think about it until nighttime, right before I'd go to bed, and that would be on my mind. And I'm going to tell you, every night for 6 months, I'd cry myself to sleep. And I just thought, God, what are we doing here? What is happening? Where are you in all of this? Now being able to look back, I can see exactly why I was where I was. I can see how God connected all the dots. But in my own mind, none of this made sense. And I'm going to tell you something. You can have every plan in the world. Or you can have absolutely no plan at all, except that you know you're being obedient. And you may feel lost, you may feel out of place, but I will tell you something. God has not got you here just to fill up space. He didn't bring you to Wisconsin. He didn't have you born in this area. He didn't move you across the nation just by circumstance. You are here on purpose. It is divine will of God. And God one day will look back. You may not be able to explain or know right now, but you may look back and you'll say, this is where God was working the entire time. Emmanuel, he was with me. I didn't even know he was part of the planning. My friend, talk about the cold, right? As a Floridian, I had a bad time with the cold when I first moved here. I even told the Lord my first month here, because, I came in October, the best time to move to Wisconsin, get right into winter. I told the Lord, when that snow gets up past my knee, I am done. I am done, and I am going home to Florida. I don't care what I'm doing. The moment, the very moment it passes my knee, I am out of this joint. It didn't pass my knee. I saw y'all on the Weather Channel all my life. I just knew it would get that high. And so all of this, you know, in all of this, I didn't see how God was going to connect the dots, but he was faithful to do so. And so you may be operating in a plan, let's even go to this time of the year, Joseph, who had a plan to put Mary away. His plan contradicted the plan of God. And an angel had to show up and talk to him and actually contradicted. Absolutely. He had to look and say, okay, my plan was my plan. It was not God's plan. And so sometimes we can have plans and we can be on that plan and all of a sudden there's a sharp left turn or a sharp right turn, whatever the turn is. And we can even be doing exactly what God has called us to do. And then all of a sudden positions change or something changes. And we're like, well, God, you told me this. And get disappointed that all of a sudden the plan seems to change. The plan never changed. You're just seeing more of it for the first time. The plan has always been that. The plan has always been for you to be right where you are right now at this very time, and all of a sudden there is a change and you think you've missed it. No! You're just seeing more of the plan than you ever have. It's beyond what you've known. It's beyond your own plan. It's beyond. And there's a man that came beyond the Jordan River that brought hope, that brought blessing, that brought healing into our life. There is hope beyond your loss. There is hope beyond your disappointment, and its name is Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, there's hope beyond the loss. The last word I'm focusing on this morning is nevertheless. In Isaiah 9:1, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. We can stop right there and say we've had church this morning. No more gloom. Look at your other neighbor, because that one neighbor might not have paid attention or really cared that you said it to them. But look at your other neighbor and say, no more gloom. Oh, do you know there's a day that you have to wake up and shake it off? Okay, no, not that kind of shake it off. Go back to the biblical shaking it off, where Paul was gathering wood and bit by a snake. He is the original shake it off. He shook the snake into the fire. So, you know, a lot of people would give up before they ever had a chance to shake it off. Because the venom that entered their bodies. Look, Lord, if I was following you, this would have never happened. I would have never got hit by a car. My car would have never been totaled. I'd have never hit that deer. I would have never had this happen. I would have never had all this happen, Lord, if I truly was following you. So I've missed it. Shake it off. You're going to have to shake it off. You're going to have to get to a point where you say, nevertheless, I have heard from God, nevertheless. People have told me, if it could just be more like Abraham, if I could just be more like Abraham, where God shows up and speaks out loud, audibly to me, then I would never miss it. Then I would always follow him. You have no idea. Yes, you would. You'd still miss it. Abraham got one word in 15 years. I have a feeling in 4 years, never hearing from God again, I'd probably be like, what did I drink? You know, that coffee, that way I shouldn't have had that extra espresso. I shouldn't have had that extra shot in that frappuccino. Did I really hear God? Was that me? Come on, we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, and we still question. We hear a word from the Lord, and we still question, was that me? First of all, you're not that nice. Okay, I'll speak about myself. You may be. But, you know, God will say something. I remember one time on a plane, I was talking to this guy. And he's like, you know, because he found out I was in ministry. Normally, that's always what they ask. What do you do? And normally, that scares people off. If I want to relax, I just tell them I'm a preacher or I believe in Jesus or, you know, something along that line. And people are like, oh, I'm going to ignore you now and be on my phone, which is fine with me because I like to sleep on planes. And so this one grabbed his attention. He's telling me, he's like, you know what? I want to start this camp for underprivileged privileged children, children that have disabilities, and I want them to be able to do things that I did as a kid, get on sailboats, and sail. So I want this lake in it. It's got to be a big lake. And I got the land and all this stuff, and I want to put up all this stuff for them to do and have fun and enjoy the summer like I used to. But he says, you know, I just really can't. And I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's not God. Maybe it's just what I want. I'm like, yeah, that makes most sense. Do you plan on, will there be a lot of money in the beginning? Oh, no. I don't know if we'll ever really, you know, even break even. We'd have to rely on the support of other people. Oh, yeah, and then it would probably take your whole summer, right? Oh, yeah, it would take my whole summer. So, yeah, it sounds like a very selfish decision. It might be you. And then that shocked look on his face, like, what? And I had to be like, look, this is not normal. What you want to do is not normal. If you would have told me, I want to make $1 million for Jesus and give a lot of money away, but still, you know, live really well, I might think that might be you. But you're talking about opening a camp that will cost you everything. It will take your whole life. You'll have to focus in on it. This is not you. This is not normal. You're not that creative and you're not that good of a person. It's the Holy Ghost. The God that lives on the inside of you. Listen and obey. Even though God speaks to us, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we still stop and wonder if it's us. And if we were like Abraham, most of you couldn't have made it the past 5 years hearing one thing from the Lord. But we hear from God, nevertheless the circumstances, nevertheless what's going around us, what's going on, where we're at, nevertheless, Lord, we will follow you. There will be no more gloom. And for those that were in distress. So how are we going to be able to do this? One, we behold the presence of God all the way around us. Two, we look beyond what we're going through and what we've been through. And three, you will be able to stand in the midst of any storm because you know God is bigger than this. Jesus, when he was on the boat, he fell asleep on a pillow when a storm broke out. I heard Bill Johnson, may not have been him, but I'm going to give him credit anyway. He said, you only have victory over the storms you can sleep through. You only have victory over the storms you can sleep through. One of the biggest things we have to do is give everything to God and say, Father, I look beyond all of this. You are with me. And nevertheless, Lord, it's you and not me. You're bigger than the storm. You're bigger than the problem. You will bring me to a place that I am meant to be in. You will bring me to a place where I will experience great joy. And for some reason, this has been in the body of Christ for a long time, we fear that if we obey the Lord, he'll send us to a crazy place that we will not enjoy, like from Florida to Wisconsin, you know? Just something crazy. But the insane thing is the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. Maybe you actually make that move from the beaches of Florida, the white sand of Florida. Used to hear the song, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. I had a white Christmas every year. It was outside, 24 hours a day. It was sand. You may have that drastic of a move and be like, how could I be happy? And in a moment, you may be distressed. In a moment, you may hate the place you're in. But God did not bring you there to hate something. He brought you there for joy unspeakable, to do things greater beyond you could ever think or imagine. And even you might be so crazy, the Lord might know you so much that eventually you get to a point where you're like, how did I ever survive in Florida? It is way too hot. You walk up the stairs in December and you break out in a sweat and you're like, something's wrong here. All I'm doing is carrying luggage up the stairs. I should not be sweating. It is December. And all of a sudden, you love the place you're in more than the place you came from. Sometimes we fear change so much that we're not willing to step out and do what God has called us to do. And what we need to do is be obedient to what God is speaking to us right now. To look beyond. To behold his presence. And to nevertheless follow him. Three scriptures I want you to write down. Ezekiel 16 and 60, Luke 5:5, and Galatians 2 and 20. Ezekiel 16 and 60 says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee and the days of thy youth, and I will establish upon thee an everlasting covenant. The word will not fail." The word will not fail. Can I tell you this too? I heard this, oh, heaven help me, Chris, what's his last name? Velton, Vimai, just Chris. Let's go with Chris. I called him Tim for months before Jesse told me his name was Chris, because I just thought everyone anointed apparently had the name Tim. But he stated, I love this statement. He stated that what you tend to run from, you recreate in your new place. What you tend to run from, you recreate. We're done running. We're done running. Because we will have to face some of the same things if we do not face and get victory over them now. So nevertheless, God's word will never fail. Luke 5:5. "And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net." The word will never fail, and nevertheless, our obedience. Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." My life will always show Christ, because it's Christ that is in me. That is how we stand. The word will never fail. Nevertheless, our obedience will always be there, and our lives will always demonstrate, will always shine Christ. And when people are looking for an answer, you will be the one they come to, because your life has always been a mirror image of Jesus Christ. Not that you've been perfect, not that you've done everything right, not that you've always said what was right or did what was right, but people are able to look at your life and over the long period of time say, there's something different about Regina. She's always, you know, she stumps her toe and she says, "Oh goodness, Jesus, love you, Lord." She speaks in this weird language, elfish, I believe. I heard it on TV not too long ago. But she always praises God. She always has an answer. She always shows love. She's never judging. So people will come to you because it's not you that live, but yet Christ on the inside of you. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. I want us right now, right where we are, I want us to ask this question. I never want this to become a religious thing. I never want this to be just something we do, but I want us to take this serious. Dear, I want you to ask this question. Dear Heavenly Father, what are you speaking to my heart? Out of this message, what are you telling me? What are you showing me, Father? Let's just ask that question and take a moment. And I believe God is beginning to respond to you right where you are. Some of you, I believe, have already got an answer of what God is saying to you, what God is moving on your heart. Some of you, it may be within the next day or two or this next coming up week where God, an incident pops up and God points back and says, "This is what I was talking to you about. This is what I was trying to direct to your heart. This is why you heard what you heard."